thank God for this, the word of prophecy which came forth before this word. We believe that God is preparing us.
Hallelujah.
To hear a word that will help to uplift us and put us back on our feet. You know, one day I was driving down the street with a brother in Pasadena. I said to him, "Brother, if you knew that Jesus Christ would come next week, what would you do now?" He said, "I'd give up my job and I would go out preaching." Well, it wasn't the answer I expected. But you know, he was walking down the street some months ago in Los Angeles, and he had a heart attack, and he never got to the hospital. He died. Praise God. I say to myself, I wonder if he did do what he thought he would do if he knew that Jesus would come. For I knew that immediately he was ushered into the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to speak to you about you dying now, but I want to speak to you about what God is speaking, and that's you meeting Jesus face to face.
Amen.
Without dying.
Amen.
What will you do? Are you ready? Let me explain it to you. Hallelujah. You know, I always preach to you with the tabernacle. And I always show you a picture. But there's one dimension I've never preached. One dimension of the tabernacle I've never preached. I'll draw the tabernacle again. That's the tabernacle that God gave Moses in Egypt. And the dimension that I've never preached is the time dimension. That each section shows a time in history. Let me draw. The first piece of furniture is the altar of the brazen altar. And that is death to sin. The second piece is the brazen laver. And that is death to self. But one, as I say, I've never preached about the distance between the gate and the first piece. I never preached to you about the distance between the first piece and the second piece. I never preached about the distance between the second piece and the third piece, which is the candlestick, which is a symbol of the Holy Ghost indwelling the church, and the church and the Holy Ghost bringing forth a work in the earth. And the distance between the candlestick and the bread, the table of showbread, and finally the distance up to here, which is the golden altar. But tonight, I don't have the revelation to preach that each particular distance, and to be honest with you, it would make the difference. But what I have the revelation to preach to you is the distance to this point, that you have 2,000 years to hear. And that's where we are tonight. Now, we want to know what's going to happen then, right at that point where man enters through the veil. I don't know if recently you have heard some people preaching that we can go through the veil just by faith. Just by believing by faith, we go through the veil and we are in the Holy of Holies forever. We don't have to take any more communion. We don't have to,
Hallelujah.
You know, certain things they say you don't have to do anymore. No more baptism. No more communion. No, and the devil robbed them. But why did the devil rob them now? Why did the devil come along at this time to rob them at this time, and we never heard that before. The reason is that every time God is about to break a truth to the church, Satan comes and he breaks the lie. And he tries to get the church hepped up on the lie. Hallelujah. So that they won't get the truth when it comes. Years ago, when God moved me to the United States with a message to tell you that there was going to be a great destruction here and that you should be prepared, no sooner than I started preaching the message, I got involved with a body, and they took the message and led everybody out into the wilderness. And I was ashamed of the message. I was so ashamed of the message that I was ashamed to talk it afterwards. And I said to a dear friend of mine, one of the brothers who were with me in this thing, I said to him, I wonder, I said, you blame me for a lot of that wilderness stuff, don't you? And he said, yes, I have to tell you the truth. I blame you. I said, I don't blame you for blaming me. But the truth is that I wasn't to be blamed. You know, the rapture theory, you ever heard about the rapture theory? That everybody is going to fly away up into the sky. Now that started in 1830. And it was a sister named MacDonald, two sisters, and they had a vision of the Lord. I had a vision of the Lord, of the saints flying up. But God said, now tell your pastor, but tell him that God says to tell him it's not natural, it's a spiritual lifting up. But the pastor was so excited to get a new doctrine that he rushed off. He didn't care what she said, God said. He rushed off and he preached it about a physical rapture going up, taking us away, an escape route from the tribulation and the destruction that is to come on the earth. Pardon me. If you ask any minister, speak to any preacher, any theologian of any worth, they will tell you that they see ahead a destruction in the world. But say they, don't worry about it. We won't be here. Mm-hmm. Escape. We will escape. Hallelujah. Now, I want to tell you about another escape. It's not the one that the theologians are preaching. Amen. But it is an escape. And this is the only one that we need to take. But the problem about what I'm going to tell you is that I'm going to tell you to escape now. You know, I'd never told you that before. I always point to the future. Say, one day, you know, we have to be here. One day we have to do so and so. But what I'm saying tonight is that what God is saying to me to tell you is to escape now. You see, the Bible said that there is a time. If you can remember that when God called Noah and gave him the message to preach 120 years, Noah preached, you know, 120 is 3 times 40. And anytime you get 43 times, you get the perfection of tribulation. You understand? Okay, so now God was telling Noah to preach, and Noah preached for 120 years. But he told Noah to make a boat, and the boat was to the escape. The boat that Noah made was the escape, was the escape route. But what? If Noah had sealed that boat before time, when he put it in the water, it would sink. Because a boat has to be sealed just before you put it in the water, or else the seal is no good. Hear me? Now, when God made the Ark of the Covenant, he told, you see, let me draw it. And the ark would be this. The box underneath is called the ark. When God made the ark, told them he covered the ark with gold. Noah's ark was sealed with pitch and tar. And pitch and tar with sun baked pitch and tar, it could crack. Oh yes. So if you, any of you here, know anything about boats, you don't get your boat, seal your boat and let it loose in the sun. You don't put it down out there for a long time. It must be in water. Amen. So God had to send the water soon after the sealing. Amen. Then when Moses was another ark. Amen. And that was sealed with pitch and tar, slime. They took up the slime from the river and sealed the ark. Just a weeds, twigs, and they made it into a basket. And they sealed the basket, and the basket floated. You see, and that saved Moses, and Moses saved Israel. Now, so there's three arcs we're dealing with, and now we are involved with the third ark, which is the ark of the covenant. You know what covenant means, of course. Covenant means a contract. The ark of the contract that God made with us. That is, the things in the ark are the symbols of our deliverance. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes.
There were three symbols in the ark. One was a pot made of gold with manna in it. Now you know that manna was a high protein food that God threw down from heaven to the Israelites, and it could not stay overnight.
Yes.
Yet this pot of manna was in there for years and years and years and years, as fresh as ever. The next one was a number two,
Aaron's rod.
Was a rod. Aaron had a shepherd's rod, and it budded and brought forth fruit overnight. See, it had buds and fruit overnight. See, good. And that was it, it for years and years and years. It remained budded with fruits, and it wasn't feeding from anything. See, now you know a rod. Some, you don't use a rod, a green stick for a rod, do you?
No.
It's a dry stick, make a rod. And this dry rod budded and had fruits in it overnight. Now, number three was the Ten Commandments. See? And those are the three symbols of the ark, the deliverance.
Yes.
That God's talking about. It's the deliverance that we are going to have. This is our escape. You see, if our escape was a rapture, it's quite likely he would have probably given us a dove or something else to sign away. But he gave us three symbols of our deliverance. There's going to be power given to the saints, a rod of authority. There is going to be the power of the spoken word that is said like a sharp two-edged sword coming out of your mouth. You will speak a word and it will be done. Amen. And there is going to be power in the spiritual food that we have to give, that it will just deliver men, give them energy, spiritual energy that we never had here before. So there are three symbols. Okay. Now, what we need to know tonight for sure is when these three symbols, when we are going to come into this realm, and what is the contract. You ever hear of a contract that was one-sided? You go to buy a car, you make a contract. The law says a contract is an agreement between two people. See, and you must have a consideration, which is the money. You must have a consideration for some service or for some chattel. Okay, now you make your contract demands that you do something. Amen. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. What we need to do, what is it God expects us to do, and what is important to you is when. Because suppose God expects you to do something 50 years time, then you wouldn't worry about it today. You know, you wouldn't bother about it too much today. But if you know, if you should know that now is the time that God's expecting this church, this people, you sitting on here tonight to do something, then it's a different ball game. Mm-hmm. Here we are then. We find then that this symbol represent justified by faith, justification or salvation. Salvation came forth to us from Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Way down there, 2,000 years ago. So historically, salvation has been in the world from Jesus Christ. It's developing more and more and more and more and more people hearing and everything else, but all of them are carrying on. So we know that's past. This is the baptism, death to self message. The baptism of the Holy Ghost came with Pentecost. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So we know also that that ushered men into the body of Christ, and that again, this is the door, this is the gate, this is the veil. We know that that is past. Because we come on, you know, in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, break out again, Azusa Street, and charismatic move, and everything like that. We know that is past. Then we come to this point where God said, we're going to eat at the table of Jesus Christ. This is a table where the priests used to eat every morning. They would clear the bread off the table, put on fresh bread on the table, sit down, take the meat of the sacrifice, and eat the bread and meat here. See, so this was actually the priest's dining table, and we know that God said that knowledge would increase. And let us dwell on that for a while. We want to know if we have come and passed the time when knowledge increased, because we could call this number one, we call this one number two, call this one number three, this one number four, and this is number five. See, five stages, five messages, five seals, five trumpets, and then five vials.
Yes.
Okay, let's go back over it. Five seals, five mysteries. You remember the time when salvation message was a mystery to you?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't experience it, so it was a mystery. You never heard it. But one time it was a mystery to the whole world, but the mystery was broken. And when the mystery was broken, men begin to receive salvation. So the trumpet went out. Message went out. And the trumpeters trumpet through the whole world. That's what we call the trumpet. So that's the first trumpet. The second trumpet. The third trumpet. The fourth trumpet. Now the fourth trumpet speaks of knowledge. We find that any of these kids can take up a Greek interlinear Bible, and they can read Greek.
Mm-hmm.
No longer the big scholars alone know what the Greek said. You can read Hebrew. You have Hebrew interlinear. You can look up the difference of the words. They have the Hebrew dictionary. You have the Greek lexicon. You can look up these words, and you can really hear from the Holy Ghost for yourself. And you don't have to wait on these theologians to tell you that this means so and so and that means so and so.
Yes, amen.
So knowledge has so increased that we, and one there was asking God, I said, what's the difference? How can I describe to the people a realm? Because he was talking to me about this is in this realm, and that is in that realm, and a different realm. And I know that one time my mind was taken into a higher realm so that I could see things that other people couldn't see. And I wondered, you and I sit here and I'm seeing something, and it's so real to me, it's right here and you're not seeing it. And I said, God, what's this? What's the difference? Your mind, your eyes are gone up into another realm. So I said, God, what is a realm? How would I describe a realm? He said, very simple. He said, right in this room, Right in this room, you have sounds going on, you have conversations, you have dance music, you have all kinds of things going on, but your ears can't pick it up, and you'd have to bring a radio and tune the radio to that frequency. All of a sudden, the radio blazes out. Where was that sound all the while before the radio picked it up? Right here. It's just that your ears weren't tuned to hear it. It's in a different realm or a different frequency. He said, same with the television. He said, so many things are carrying on right in this little room right now that he said, thank God your ears can't hear them. We would go crazy if our ears could hear all the sounds. A dog in here will hear sounds that we don't hear. Oh, yes. A dog sitting down in here, he can hear sounds. His ears are on a different frequency, tuned a higher pitch, and he can hear sounds. You have a whistle that you can call your dog with. You blow it and you don't hear it. The dog alone hears it. Hallelujah. And he'll come immediately. You blow the whistle if he's trained. So God began to teach me what a realm is. So if we can understand what a realm is, I said, but how? God, you couldn't teach the ancient man this. You know why he couldn't teach the ancient man this? Ancient man didn't know what a radio was. He didn't know what a television set was. You'd have a hard time teaching an ancient man what a sound wave is. But it's common knowledge that little children know how to tune the radio. So you see, God is working according to the increase of knowledge, and so is the devil working according to the increase of knowledge. And so knowledge has increased then. He said, and towards the time of the end, I'm quoting from Daniel, he said, men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You know, it's such a marvelous thought. Knowledge shall increase. We have a meeting in Chicago at 7:30 in the night, in the afternoon, evening, and up to 4 o'clock. We're still down there in Florida. You see, 1,400 miles. You see. And we jump on a plane and we are up there by 6:30. We still have an hour before the meeting. 1,400 miles. You see, and this is what we're talking about. The modern mind, your mind is so adjusted to the things that you take it for granted. Mm-hmm. You flick a switch and a light comes on. Yeah. You know, you flick another switch and the heat comes on. And we take it for granted, but God says it's because knowledge has increased to this generation.
Amen.
Now, a generation that knowledge has increased toward God bringing you to the fifth stage, which is the trumpet of total surrender of soul. Not surrender of your body, which is quite easy, you know, but surrender of your soul to God. And you say, God, what do you want from me? God wants, no offering can be made to God unless it's pure. If you make an offering to God and that's not pure, the person who makes the offering will die, the priest will die. Consequently, many priests died here at this golden altar. And one of them, two of them were Nabob and Abihu, died right here. You know why? Because they took fire from their own pots, under their pot at home, and carried it into the temple and offered a strange fire before God. And you wonder, why did God kill them? Couldn't God have mercy on them, two stupid little boys? No, sir. God has to teach you that it's death to take strange fire into before God.
Yeah,
because remember now, we are going to enter into the very presence of God. And it is God's will that you should live in God's absolute presence. And brethren, I am one of the preachers that don't preach to you things that I don't experience. When I'm talking about living in the presence of God Almighty, I want you to know that I have lived in the presence of God so much that I could say, God, what will I do next? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do this? And that when God gives me a word, I say, God, where is it in the scriptures? Because this was the operation that happened between me and God in a very, very, very close understanding, like you and I sitting here this evening. So it is possible for man to live in the close presence of God while you do your business in the day. That you and God are companions, friends, so near that you can say, hi God, did you hear what this girl said to me? Oh yes, that's the way I used to talk to her. I said, God, did you hear what this man said to me? You heard how he treated me. You know I'm really upset about it. And God would say, you do so and so, or you be so and so, and I'll be comforted. You know what I mean? So, this is the place where you are asked by God to give up your soul. God is asking you to give up your soul. That is, your way of thinking, your likes and dislikes. You know, as going out in the missionary field, we have had experiences of giving up, completely giving up what we like. I mean, it's no big deal, you know. But giving up what you like is really giving up a part of you. You know, one time we said, one day we left Florida. We were going on this missionary journey. And we said, you know, we just wish we wouldn't get any more chicken to eat, because we're tired of chicken. We love chicken. We're tired of chicken. Do you know that the first 10 or 20 places we stopped, we got chicken? One sister even said, brother, we hear that you like chicken.
Oh, no.
Thank you, Lord. You know. But it's just a simple example. And it's just a simple example of how God deals with his people to make you know that God is supreme. And when you say you give up your soul, you better give up your soul. You better finish with that soul thing of your like or dislike. You have no more likes or dislikes. You just like what God wants. And that's it. You're out there winning souls. You are not choosing what kind of comfort you want, where you want to sleep. If it is the floor, you say, thank you, Jesus. If it is the attic, you say, thank you, Jesus. And after a while, you actually begin to enjoy anything. Because you have given up for a purpose. You have a purpose higher than soulishness. So, soul is mind. You give up your way of thinking. You give up your way of operating. You give up your likes and dislikes. You give up your emotional life. Give up your emotional life. And you go home and think over that. Because it's much bigger than you can think right here in service. See, it's much bigger. You give up your emotional life. And you give up your desires. You give up the desire of being with your family. You give up the desire of being with your kids and being with your family and going out on a picnic. And you give up all that because you are determined for something. You know what? God said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God or immortality. And eternal life, yes. But we're talking about right here, at this spot. This is where you give up before you enter in. No give up, no entering. We're talking about giving up and entering. No give up, no entering.
Amen.
He said, it's as much as that. Then you ask me, brother, says, but why now? Why now? I mean, after these so many years, I hear something. I have heard something. And I want to convey it to you, but I'm just giving you the preamble so that you might understand. So, if you can understand this, then you will understand that we are between, we have left this position. And now the message of the fifth trumpet is going forward. And therefore, we are between the fifth and the sixth trumpet.
Mm.
Now, you're going to be shocked when I read for you the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and you see what it's saying. See, that's what I mean. Time is finished. Time is finished. We are in the position now of moving through the veil. But before I tell you what's going to happen, let me tell you what it is to move through the veil. Because as I tell you, some false doctrines came out. And they quoted a scripture which says that we will, by faith, that's Hebrews 9. It says, by faith, you will go into the holiest of all. Amen? You remember that one? Let's get Hebrews. By faith into the holiest of all. But in the Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9 speaks of the going in, which verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that has manner and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of showbread. Tables of the covenant. Over it is the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and without blood, not without blood, which is offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in Amen. Which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, which stood only in meats and drinks, etc., etc. But, verse 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The scripture that I'm quoting in particular is not right here. But I'm sure you remember the scripture I'm talking about, which says that by faith we enter in to the holiest of all. Now, the point here is that we want to find out if we are really right here. And we're talking about time. And we have already identified that we have passed this stage, that we are between this stage and this stage, and that it is now 1982. 1982 would give us just 1982 would give us 18 years. Is that right? It would give us 18 years from 2000. And considering the mistakes that have been in the calculation of time, we find that we are very, very much, much nearer to the 2,000 years of Jesus' coming than the 18 years. But if that is even a natural and a carnal operation, calculating time that way. But let us go back and see what Jesus Christ said would happen at the entering in. You're looking up that scripture for me, Brad. You find it? That you're looking, May, just look up for me, by faith, into the holiest of all. Praise God. Okay. Now, it's not in there? Oh, all right. Somebody with light will look it up. Praise God. Now, if you turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 25, you will find that Jesus is saying in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. We mean then that at this point is the coming of the bridegroom, when we break through the veil. But the peculiar thing about Matthew 25 is that not the whole body is going to go through. It says five were wise and five were foolish. Now we're talking to people who want to be the wise. And if you want to be the wise, you're going to have to understand where you must stand tonight in order to be in that class of those who are wise. Five were wise, five were foolish. The five wise were inside with Jesus Christ. The five foolish were outside in the tribulation. Now, with all the different teachings and with all that men are saying, there's only one way of escape, one way to be part of that group, that five, and that way is to be, have your soul prepared for the Christ. For this is what we're talking about, the secret coming of Jesus. This is not the open coming of Jesus, a secret thing in a chamber. Jesus is coming in the church before he comes in the world. And Jesus is coming in you. Yes. Jesus is coming in you before the world even know. Worse than that. Some of the Christians don't know. He said two will be in the bed. In other words, if you notice in this Matthew 25, it said they all what? Slumbered and slept. Everybody was sleeping. Yet somebody got up and trimmed their lamps. And the others weren't able to trim their lamps. They had no oil. They went to bed without oil. And we need not go over the whole deal, but oil is the Holy Ghost. And some people say, aha, so all those who have the Holy Ghost will be... No, sir. Watch it. Because the foolish virgins had oil. And they were virgins. They were Christians. They were clean. They were in the wedding. They had oil. That's much, much more than some of the brethren. Because some are not in the wedding. They don't have oil. They're not clean. Am I throwing anything at anybody? Some people don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's oil. Mm-hmm. They don't have cleanliness. You can't do a good deal with them. They'll catch you. Amen. And they are Christians. I'm talking now about those who are clean. Those who are right with us in the feast of the Holy Ghost feast that we are having now, who are listening to the word of God but not keen. Because oil must be in a special place. Oil in the vessel, oil in the lamp. Let me draw something here for you. These three circles represent the human tabernacle. Therefore, this represents your spirit, this represents your soul, and this represents your body. What did Jesus Christ come to save? Was it your spirit?
Your soul.
Your soul.
about the redemption of the body?
You jump one step ahead. Jesus Christ died to save our souls.
Amen.
Amen. Now, your body can't be saved unless your soul is saved. So your soul has to be saved first. Now, the first condition God looked at, he looked down and he see all dead men. Can God do business with dead men? Can God make covenant with dead people? Therefore, he had to bring your life before he could reason with you. So, life, the blood came in, and the soul became a living soul. We were a dead soul, become a living soul. Now he begins to reason with you. He wants you to accept the Holy Ghost. You know why? When you receive the Holy Ghost does not come into your soul. He comes into your spirit. So you got oil in your lamp. If you are a keen student, you'll look up the concordance and you'll find that lamp means spirit. Your lamp is your spirit. Now, if you are a keen student again, you'll look up and you'll find that your soul is your vessel. And if then your spirit is your lamp and your soul is your vessel, God is saying you must have oil in your spirit and oil in your soul. The reason why the oil came in your spirit is in order that it might get into your soul. The reason why the Spirit of God came into your spirit is that he might be able to minister to your soul, because this is what the scripture says. That the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man is the lamp of God ministering in the soul. Are you there? Now, if this is the case, then the five wise virgins were people who had the Holy Ghost and allowed the Holy Ghost to minister to their spirits, to their souls. In other words, I have met people with the Holy Ghost who will not allow the Holy Ghost to minister to their souls. Their minds are uncultivated by the Spirit. They don't think about God. They think about business. They think about this. They don't have their minds in God. Their emotions are not for God. God is a blocked off area. I've seen people with the Holy Ghost get mad and really go to town. Amen. A man with the Holy Ghost should not be able to get mad, because he should allow the Holy Ghost to take charge of that area of his being and overcome the wrath of man in him. Amen. That's the emotions. The will is not absolutely under God. The desires, they desire all kinds of things. You talk to men of God and find out their ambitions. All kinds of ambitions. And you know something? The older you go, the more your ambitions come to the top. When you are young, you keep it down somewhat. But as you get older and you see time passing, you get more anxious and you want to bring forth your ambitions. And you begin to quote scriptures. I'm talking about people who I know. Men who have taken God's power that God has given them to bring forth their ambitions. You see, you ever go down the street and see the big churches? You talk to the men who build it. And see if way down there in their hearts as kids, they didn't have the idea of having a big thing going. It's the power. Some men are in the church because of the power they get over other people to rule. And they couldn't get it anywhere else. They come and join the church. Now, this is not always the case. But I'm just saying that this is part of the soulishness that God is asking you to give up before Jesus Christ can reign in your mind, reign in your soul, reign in your spirit. And why? Why now? Why is it so urgent at this time? Because, I'll tell you the truth, we don't have very long before Jesus Christ is going to descend in the church at some dark hour. It will be night for some, it will be day for some, you'll be at your work, some will be in their bed. But Jesus Christ is suddenly going to descend in the church, and he's descending in the soul of man. Let's turn to this chapter here, Malachi 3. Somebody read that first and second verse for me. Malachi 3.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Praise God. That's the promise. That he shall suddenly descend into his temple. Where is God's temple? We are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
And don't believe there is any other temple. He's not talking about his coming down in Jerusalem. You think God was going to come down in an empty building and leave you to come down in? God is planning to occupy his temple in all his fullness. Say, but brother says, I have the Lord already. I have the Lord in here. And then I'll come back and ask you, are you perfect? You perfect yet? And you said, no. Well, all right. That means you still lack something. You need that fullness of Jesus Christ coming down in his temple. And this is God's plan. But you say, when is it going to happen? Amen. Before we go to that, let's read Revelation and see another scripture that coincides with this. Yes, it says, behold, I come quickly. 22, I should say. That's right.
Well.
Twelve. Read it for me. It's both. Both 7 and 12. The same. Read 7 first.
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Amen. Read 12.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be.
If you change that word quickly into suddenly, you will understand the meaning. Because when Jesus spoke this, it was almost 2,000 years ago. So he didn't mean quickly. He meant suddenly. It's the same scripture which says, as the lightning flasheth in the east and shineth in the west, even so is the coming of the Son of Man. See, it's a bam. When you least expect it, none of us will expect Jesus. We're looking for him. But we will be still shocked when he does come. See, that's the whole point. And the coming of Jesus Christ to the church is going to be a thing of great import. You know why? I think I should read it from the scriptures rather than to tell you why. Or you want me to tell you why, then read it afterwards.
Tell us.
Amen. Because if Jesus don't come, the world will be destroyed. There's a thing that's going to happen to us presently, especially in the United States. I didn't understand when Jesus said to me, go to the United States just before the destruction of it. And I saw the cities turned over. I saw grave destruction. And for 20 years, 30 years now, I've been seeing destruction, destruction, destruction in the United States. Didn't understand it. I said to God, my God, why? You know, and finally God came through and he told me why it is necessary to preach about the destruction. Because God wants some people who will volunteer to save not only the country but the world. So because if we don't, the whole world would be destroyed. There is a force and a desire to destroy the world. And this desire is from Satan. And if you notice what's happening with the kingdoms of the world, that Russia is building nuclear force more. They'll never be able to use all that. If they even destroy every city in the world, they'd have to destroy every city twice to be able to use all that. Yet they're still building. And if you notice their evil intention, if they did not have evil intention, they would not wait until they install all their missiles in Europe. And immediately they install the last missile, they give out and say, let's freeze everything. Bad intention. bad intention, and this more than anything else has frightened Washington. You know, because although Washington had been arguing, reasoning, and talking with them, and building, and talking about building, they were hoping that the Russians would be reasonable, would be human. But they are not human, because they are being instructed by devils. It's not men that are doing these things, are devils. The devils alone know that the world could be destroyed by a nuclear force. And, of course, God knows it. I'll show you it in the book, that Jesus said it. But the devils know it could be done. And so the devils are planning to do it. You know why? Do you know why Satan is planning to destroy the world? Would you destroy a good thing? If you had a good thing going, a good business going, if you had all these people and they are yours and you fill the whole world and you're having a good time from people, would you destroy them all?
No, I guess because he knows Jesus Christ is coming soon.
He knows he's going to lose. That's what he knows. Mm. You see, he knows he's going to lose. What's happening is that this one scripture said, he knew it, that his time is short and he's full of wrath. Now, Satan knows he's going to lose because he challenged God on several occasions and lost. Mm. You see, he challenged God on the basis of a man. And he said, you give me that man and I'll tear him to pieces. He said, you take away your protection from that man. God said, okay. And God moved his protection from a man that did not have Jesus. He did not have the Holy Ghost. All he had was a stubborn faith in God. Hmm. And he let loose with Job. And Job was a signpost to the devil. A signpost to him. And he said, this man must be just a freak. Let me continue on and see if I can get some more of them. And he has been battering the church ever since. And the more he batters, the more power is growing in the church. The more power is coming forth. Men of power coming forth. And he begin to blame the women for doing it. You see. And so the devil got hold of the women. And start giving the women a hard time. All the women's lib and the women's this and the women's that and the women want to be like men and whatever. It's Satan giving them a hard time because Satan is anxious to get the women. He got the women. And he got the women for a long time and he thought he had them. And they still had children that came forth and glorified God. And he said, maybe what I should do is get the young people. And I can remember many years ago when I looked at the colleges and the schools and the drugs and everything that was killing the young people. I said, my God, this whole generation of young people will be lost. Mm-hmm. They weren't.
Praise God.
I see them take drugs and they came dope heads and they turn around one day and said, Jesus, amen, save me. And they become the best Christians you could ever look for.
Hallelujah.
You know, hallelujah. I have seen Satan do everything that he could possibly do with the youth of this country, and the youth still come forth and praise God.
Amen.
And Satan gets frightened. He got frightened and flustered. You see, he turned around, he took the church. And he maltreated the church. Because let me tell you, all that nonsense you see out there talking about this church, it's only Satan's work. All these churches, Sunday morning, bells ring, people strut into church with their big Bibles and all like that. And they don't mean it. And you see all that's going on in the churches. And yet, God just stretched his hand over there. In what we call a charismatics move, and all the people that were forming fool around, playing around, start speaking in tongues and come out and start praising God. You see how simple and how easily God just blow a wind and the people turn to God. And I'm telling you something else, a secret, that there's going to be a great revival in this country, in the world, greater than anything we have seen. We have heard about the Welsh Revival. We have heard about Azusa Street. They were all localized in areas like America or Wales and or Ireland, Irish Revival, or Germany, or in Africa, or someplace. But now it's going to be a sweep that sweep the whole world one time. You know why? There's going to be such a tribulation in the world that never was before. And because of this tribulation, people are going to turn to God. Yeah. And people are going to turn to God by the thousands.
Thank you, God.
See, now, this is what is killing the devil. He's worried about it. And he wants to kill everybody before that. So what he's doing is whipping up a quarrel between Russia and the United States. And he's drawing in all the nations into it. And the nation that he hates more than any other nation under the face of the sun is the Jews. Oh yes. Satan hates the Jews with a hatred, a special hatred. Because it was the Jews that first challenged the power of Satan.
Amen.
You ever read your Bible which says that death reigned as king from where to where?
Adam to Moses.
You ever consider why the Bible said that? What did Moses do to the devil? What did Moses do death? Moses escaped death, you know. Moses escaped death and he turned up at the Mount of Transfiguration, a living man with Jesus Christ. And Elijah. You see, Elijah escaped death by the law, by the prophets. He was a prophet that escaped that. Enoch escaped that before law. And God made one man in every one of those main dispensations to escape that, to prove to Satan that he does not have absolute power.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon me, there was only one place that Moses could have escaped that. And it is by the blood.
That's right.
By the blood of the Lamb. He performed a sacrifice. Did it ever occur to you that if you took your sacrifice before the altar in those days before Jesus and you offered a sacrifice and God accepted and forgive all your sin and you dropped dead, you would be sinless? Hallelujah. The devil couldn't touch you. Because you see, the power of the law and the power of Satan is sin. The wages of sin is death. And if you had sin and you died in those days, you had to go to hell. Satan took you as his prisoner. See? And you couldn't get out of there until Jesus comes. And when Jesus came, Jesus loosed them out. But Moses wasn't there. Hallelujah. Moses was told at what hour he should die. He said, you come up into the mountain and come up before God, and there you will die. So Moses had an advance notice from God of the time he should die, and Moses must have carried a lamb up there and offered the sacrifice and die right over the sacrifice and die without sin, and God took him away. But that's not the topic tonight. Let's go back to this most important point. All right, he said, behold, I come suddenly. And this sudden coming is that God, Jesus Christ, is going to descend in the midst of the church. I want you to look now to Matthew. Pardon me. Go back to Matthew and take chapter 24 again. And look in around the back here. And you see Jesus coming as a thief comes. Amen. Verse 42. Somebody read that for me.
Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come.
Go ahead.
But know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into.
You see, so you see what we're talking about. Jesus is saying that he's coming as a thief without notice. Thief don't give notice. Thief send you a message, say, well, I'll be there tomorrow night at 12. You know what I mean? No. So that this is the reason why he said as a thief. Because he is coming suddenly without notice. But ask yourself the question, what coming? Which coming? Where is he coming? In the world? That I get up in the morning and see that, hear that Jesus is outside there. He has taken away the presidency. Huh. No. He's coming in the church as a thief. Where is the church? You are the church. He's coming in your consciousness. You go to bed tonight and all of a sudden you wake up at midnight and Jesus Christ has taken over your mind.
Praise Him.
You hear me? You have the mind of Christ all of a sudden. You have your emotions are all changed. You know, you're in the flesh still, you know. You're not raptured. You're in the flesh. But your mind is changed. Your emotions change. Your will is perfected in God. And your desires are perfected. Everything that you ever hoped for in God happened suddenly. No notice. And you ask yourself the question, what is the qualification that I will be part of this? This group. And this is the point we are talking about. If you don't come to the altar of the fifth offering and offer that offering to God now and begin to make that offering real before God,
amen,
you are out. You're out of it. You know, I see in church, in groups, people have bad feelings one against another. You're crazy. At this time you have a bad feeling against a person, get to the person quickly and get the thing settled. Because you, your heart is the seat of Christ. It's the throne of God. Did you know that?
Oh, Jesus.
Your heart is the throne of God. If your throne is not ready, the king cannot come. He cannot come to you. He will pass you by. See? So, you have to get your heart right. You see, that hate that is in you must come out. You must get all things clear. Don't go to bed at the night with anything wrong with anybody. Or if you know somebody has something against you, don't go to sleep with it. Jesus Christ might descend and you are not able to go with him. In other words, you are not one of the wise virgins. See, now, therefore, if you can understand that little point, we make a step further and go further to see what God is really saying to us for now. Now, I must concede to you that Jesus Christ won't come tonight. He won't come tonight. And I don't think it could be tomorrow night. But as you go down the week, the day, okay, he won't come tonight. I don't think it will be tomorrow night. It's more likely though that it could be the night after tomorrow. Because it doesn't take 48 hours to propel this world in which we live into midnight. You hear me?
Mm-mm.
We're on the brink. You're on the brink.
Yes, Jesus.
And midnight could come within 48 hours. I don't say it will, but it could. I don't think it will, but it could. Do you hear me? But when you see, God gave us certain signs. God gave us certain signs. One of the signs was the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And if you're going to take the mystery out of those words, you will understand what he's saying. He's saying that a sin, that sin that made the world desolate, is going to stand up in the church, in the Pentecostal church, in the church to which we belong. We're not talking about that we are Pentecostal like in the denominational sense, right? But we do believe in speaking in tongues. We do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We do believe in walking in the Spirit. So God is saying to you, you are the holy place, church. This is the holy of holies. This is the holy place. This is the outer court. You are the holy place, church, who are striving to obey the Lord, who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you are the holy place, church. In our churches now, we find the abomination standing up, taking charge That's what standing means. We find that the abomination of desolation is the sin that first destroyed the world, the sin of rebellion
yes.
against God.
Yes.
Rebellion is reaching its full proportions, that the churches are saying that it is of God for man to rule and for man's programs and man's plans to rule in the Pentecostal realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are an outcast if you believe otherwise. If you don't believe in the programs that they're doing in the church. You know, I went to a church and it grieved me to see people catering to young people. And they cater to young people by bringing in rock music in the church. And young people don't want rock music. Young people want to learn how to go into Jesus Christ. But these leaders believe that as they see a young person, they must put on a light program to attract them. And I don't know how the young people don't tell them, we don't want this. We want Jesus. You don't have to put on any light programs to get us into your church. But I don't know how to tell them. I don't know how. Because they don't realize that young people have sense. And they think just like anybody else. And they have an active mind for the Spirit. They're catering to young people by having light programs. And I sit down for 2 hours and see all kind of light programs going on and singing and jumping around and all kinds of things because they believe they're attracting the young people. Glory to God. And I do believe that the young people would be attracted by the power of the Spirit
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
Amen. This is what is happening. So you say abomination has come in to stand up inside of the soul area. You notice 2 dimensions of the church. 1 dimension is the church organization. Where we sit down here is church. That's 1 dimension. The other dimension is your soul. So in the soul, the abomination is taking root in the souls of the people who have the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because if you get the abomination rooted in your soul, you cannot get the seal of God in your soul.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about the seal of God. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Praise God. If you don't follow the trend of the preaching, you'll get sleepy. You get sleepy if you don't follow the trend. Because there is definitely an energy that is going on, the trend of the preaching. And if you follow the trend of it, you get excited. And if you feel to shout, you just holler. It doesn't, you know, it will help. It won't distract, it will help. You know, you feel a shout coming up. Let loose. Praise be to God. Amen. Now, Ezekiel 9 says that there were 6 men. Verse 2, and behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And 1 man among them was clothed with linen, and the writer's inkhorn by his side. So there were 7 men. 6 were coming to kill with weapons of war, and 1 was going to stop them. That's what I want to show you. And if you read the rest of the story, when you go home, you have time, you read the rest of the story, and you will understand what the gist of what I'm saying. 6 is the number of man. Man is being used by Satan to destroy mankind, the world. We are right down at the time when this is going to happen.
Amen.
See, and now we're going to have to decide whether we're going to run to the bush to hide, and the bush won't be able to help you. Or are we going to run to the mountains to hide? Mountains won't be able to help you. Or are we going to dig holes down in the ground to hide? Holes won't help you.
Yes.
unless the whole is God's whole. You know what I mean? And nothing's going to help you but being where God wants you to be. Amen. Being where God wanted to be when God wanted to be. It was so peculiar that some people in the Hiroshima blast were right there about a half a mile from the center of the bomb where the bomb blew. They weren't touched. They were having a prayer meeting early morning, and probably they didn't want to disturb anybody, so they went down into a basement. No sooner than they went down into the basement, boom, everything went. And when they came out, there was no city. The city was gone.
Oh, where's that?
Hiroshima, with the bomb that the Japanese city. Another brother said he was asked by a sister to come and help her move early morning. So early morning, he and another brother went up the hill to move the sister. And as they were going between two rocks, boom, the whole world. They were thrown down by a force between the rocks, and the rocks saved them. Not a scratch. See, I'm saying, brethren, that you only need to be where God wants you to be when He wants you. How are you going to know if you're not in the Spirit? If you don't have your connection?
Yeah, same thing.
Sure, with God. So that is it. You turn to Revelation, you're going to read about the same thing in Revelation. And you see, God gives you a different picture here.
Amen.
And in Revelation 7, there's a different picture, but the same story. He said that there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they were there to destroy the world. And verse 2 said, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead."
Amen.
It's the seal of the living God in your forehead that's going to save you. If you turn to Revelation 13, you see another seal here. See? Verse 16, "And he caused both, all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might by ourselves save he that had the mark or the name or the number of the beast." Praise God. So there is a sealing that is going on now in the spirit.
Amen.
Some people are being brainwashed. The seal in the forehead, that's what it means. They're being brainwashed by the devil. And this brainwashing is everything else beside what God wants you to know. See? Can you understand? Some people's minds filled with a lot of trash now. Everything else beside God, what God wants you to know. And what God wants you to know is that massive faith in God, that He promised to save you, to save your children, to save your family, to deliver you. This is what we need now. A faith. If you notice, they have a faith message. And the faith message is going around. And the faith message is trying to tell you that you can have faith for Cadillacs. You can have faith for this. You can have faith for that. You can have faith for land. You can have faith for all kinds of things. And the chief thing that you need to have faith for, nobody is telling you about. Just have faith that Jesus Christ will preserve you.
Yes, amen.
And that Jesus Christ will deliver you.
Yes.
And because there's going to be a war here. And this war is very soon to come upon us. I don't know if we have a year or two, but it's imminent now, according to the work of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God is showing us. You see, it's imminent to come upon us now. And God is saying that we need a refuge. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall find his refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. That's right in here. See, because you speak of the wings of the Almighty, we are talking about a place of safety.
Amen.
The place of safety is to be in Christ.
Amen.
And I tell you why. If there is a nuclear exchange between the United States and Russia, and they press that doomsday button, then destruction is going to be let loose through the whole world. And what is not killed by the direct hit of the bombs will be killed by famine, by radiation, because the radiation will go over the whole belt of the earth. I remember that China fired off a bomb sometime last year, and I was up in Michigan, and they stopped milk one day because the milk in Michigan, 3 days after, the milk in Michigan, the residue from the bomb, the radiation, turned up in the milk in Michigan because the wind was going that way.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? From China to Michigan. See? So, and that's one little bomb. I'm talking about 200, 300, 400 of these things, massive hydrogen bombs let loose over the whole world, killing probably 10, 15, 20 million people. See what I mean? And this morning it was on the television. Did anyone of you see the program on the television about the nuclear? See, they form a nuclear club, and they are advising people what to do in the case of nuclear attack. And they said that at least if Russia attacked the United States, that 50% of the population of Russia would be killed in the first strike back from the United States. And they some 50% or more of the population of the United States would be killed in that first strike, and then they would have a second strike because Russia would have enough missiles, and we would miss enough of their missiles so that they would have enough to retaliate a second time, and we would have enough to retaliate a second time. And this is what they are talking about now on the television. I've been telling you this for 12 years. See, okay, now that it has come to this, it means that the Christians should be alerted to their hiding place.
Yes, amen.
What are you going to do? We can't do what the world is doing.
No.
For we, pardon me, God says that he'll never do anything unless he tells his servants.
Mm-hmm.
We have no problem. God's going to tell you exactly what to do. God's going to make you do it without knowing. Because sometimes God tell you things, you'd get frightened, and you'd start running around trying to get your neighbors all in line. But God's going to make you be right where you ought to be when you ought to be. Just like that man walking between those two rocks and the blast went off. God's going to have his people,
amen,
moving as they ought to move at the exact time when they ought to move. But you need to be right there with God. Because you see, this is not the end, this is the beginning. That's only the beginning I'm talking about. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until the world will face annihilation. Now the day or the night before the world face annihilation, the sons of God are going to rise up and stop it by prayer. And I saw them as God showed me in a vision. And they were saying, God, save your people. God, save your people. And the powers of darkness receded before them, went backwards, and the people and the world was saved. Let me give you a scripture for it. Because you see, it's not everybody knows that everything I preach comes from the Bible. Amen. Let me give you a scripture for it. You turn to Malachi. And you look at the 4th chapter, and somebody read for me the 5th and the 6th verses.
Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Now, what that sounds to you like? What does that sound to you like? It sounds to me like the two witnesses. Yeah, it sounds like the two witnesses. You see, this is the reason why people said the two witnesses is Elijah. But the two witnesses is not Elijah. Is the word coming forth in power? You look back at the 11th chapter of Revelation. And pardon me. You look here at the third verse. The first line. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Power.
Amen.
Meaning to say, for the first time in the history of the church is going to have the power that we really wanted all the while.
Yeah.
The power to preach, the power to deliver, the power to stop the devil from destroying our world. Hallelujah. And this is the gist. You know, I have many more scriptures I could share with you. But this is the gist of the message that I'm bringing to you tonight. You can be part of those who will save the world. Very, very honorable position. I think the First Fruit Company is the highest position in heaven that God has. Do you believe me? You see, probably tomorrow we can talk about who are the First Fruit Companies. Where are they? Who are they? How do we identify them? How can we be sure that we are a part of this group? But you can understand that there's a work to be done in man's soul before man comes to the point where he can participate with God in that level of operation.
Amen.
And the only way that work is going to be done to us is if now we start surrendering that soul nature to God.
Yes.
Don't get upset over every little thing. Somebody hurt you, get rid of it. Forgive the person. Do something about it. Don't sit on it. Yes. Don't let it fester. You hear me? Because God wants you to begin to work on your own soul. Surrender your soul. Sometimes it's hard, it's burning, it's painful. But surrender it to God. For his, put your soul before the altar of God and let God use the blood upon your soul to purify. Because he said, I will purify the sons of Jacob. You see, the problem is that God has to send fire to purify some people. And for some of us, it's going to be too late. The job won't be done until it's too late. Did you notice a scripture which says, after the five wise virgins, five foolish virgins went out to get oil, when they came back and knocked at the door and said, we got our oil and we are now ready, he said, the door was shut. Mm-hmm. Did you ever think of it? Did anyone ever think of it? When the First Fruits Company comes in, the door is going to be closed. Amen. The door is going to be closed.
Amen.
There's a lot more I could say, but I'll be going into deeper things, and I just want to remain shallow tonight on this level where you can understand what God's doing. Suddenly there will be a change in your soul. Suddenly there will be a change in your soul. The first thing you must start to do to be part of it is to believe it. Because God said, you know, that Abraham was not righteous, but he believed God.
Amen.
And God counted it for righteousness.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Imputed righteousness. That is, we don't have to go the long road of battering our heads against the wall to be righteous. We just have to believe God.
Amen.
Say, Jesus Christ, there's a fault in me, and I'm going to believe you for my deliverance.
Amen.
Some of us want to go through casting out, want to go through all kinds of, say, people laying hands on you and casting out the spirit. No. God says, believe God. Glory to God. And it will be counted for righteousness.
Yes.
Just believe him. Is it possible? Can we believe him? He said, by faith, we will enter in to the holiest of all. That's how we mean it. In other words, we'll have faith that God will do the work in us that will give us that entrance.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to ask me questions. You know, I'm going to stop here and ask you to come back with whatever questions on your heart, because this raises a lot of questions. Yes, brother.
Two things. On the table of showbread, you said you referred to it as like representing knowledge increasing in
relationship. Yes.
Can you? I understand all the others, like the way that you related those, mm-hmm. but I don't really see any correlation.
Oh yeah.
I mean,
knowledge. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You see, this is a feeding on Christ. The 12 loaves is the body. The 12 loaves, it means the 12 tribes of Israel is the whole Israel. So God is saying that there's a bread there for us to eat. But we have been eating bread from various sources, and we have not really understood what the communion means. The whole church has missed the communion. I don't know how to do it, but they missed it. You see, the communion service means that we are making covenant with one another. Mm-hmm. When we talk about the body, I remember in the church system, they tell you must just think of the cross and think of the body of Jesus hanging on the cross. Remember his death. That's what they're asking you to remember. God's showing me that what we need to remember is that this brother is part of my body and I can't do him any harm. I owe him. Everything that God gives me belongs to you. Every revelation, every life, everything that God endowed the church with belongs to one another. So when we get together, we are entering into a covenant relationship with one another. See, and if we could ever get this thing right, the brethren would feel more comfortable in the body of Christ, because they'll know no matter what happens, this is my sister, she'll never let me down.
Hallelujah.
You know what hurts me is that many of us have been in lodges, giant lodge, when we were out there in the world, and this is the kind of communion that a lodge has. Once you enter that lodge, you have made certain commitments that you cannot go against a lodge brother. No circumstance. I've seen a judge sit on the bench and was about to sentence the man murder, and the man made him a sign, and the judge disqualified himself. And that's lodge, that's man's organization. We're talking about an organization of God, wherein God said, take communion together. This is my body, which is broken for you. All that I suffer in life, all that I have suffered in life, 14, 20, 40 days, hunger, suffering, torments of all kinds, is that I might bring forth the life to the body. That tonight God is pouring through me. Amen. Therefore this body is broken for the body. This bread, we are the bread. We are the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go read it, verse 17. We are that bread and we are that body. Even as Israel was one bread and one body, so are we, pardon me, one bread and one body. And when God said, you drink that wine, we drink the wine as the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is our life. Where is the blood? The blood is the life. God says the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Meaning to say, preaching of the gospel is not words. So when I come to preach you the gospel, I am depending on the force or the power or the energy of the Spirit to touch you tonight. I can't touch you with words. Glory to God. And so as the energy swirls through the body, you feel it and it brings you alive. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. If we only knew. Yes, this is that's the real blood, you see. So that's what we mean by this table. Where the priests sit down and eat, they are feeding upon Israel. You see, and they're making a commitment right there that the whole Israel is my bread, and the whole Israel is my body. Mm. This is Christ. Hallelujah. Feeding on Christ. This is the table of show. It has a crown.
You made the statement that table of showbread was an example of the fact that knowledge was increasing.
Yes.
Are you saying that the knowledge in the natural that you were referring to is the converse of that which is happening
in the body?
In the body, in the spiritual.
The spirit, the body, the knowledge. For instance, I ask many times, why did this happen to me? Why did Jesus sit down with me for 7 months and teach me the Word of God and told me not to go near a seminary? Hmm. You see? And why? Then I find out that I came out with a freshness and a power from Jesus Christ that was correct in the seminary. One night I was in a meeting where the seminary sent the students to examine me and what I was saying. And before the night was over, the students were all wide-eyed and their teacher was there with them, and they they were dumbfounded. They couldn't say anything else, because what the seminary had given them to come and examine me, they thought they were talking to a little man, and they spoke to Jesus that night. Because Jesus told me what to tell him. I was standing right there, and I didn't know what to say, because the guy took out the Greek, you see, and he said, well, according to this Greek arrangement of the sentence, it means that Jesus Christ will be among us, right? I didn't know the Greek arrangement of the sentence. I wasn't trained in the secular Greek. Mm. But you know what I said to him? I said, yes, brother, but doesn't it have a double meaning? Because that's what the Spirit said to me. He said, yes. Mm. He said, yes. It means either among or within. Mm. And he said then, if it means either among or within, why do you feel then that you have the right to say it is within and not among? Again, Jesus whispered in my mind. And he said, because all the scriptures, I can give you 10 quotations right now, which promise that Jesus would dwell within us and not among us.
Hallelujah.
Only.
Amen. That's right.
Thank you, Chief.
And I begin to quote scripture and they just back off. Say, quite. Because God, the promise was, I shall walk in you, and I will talk in you, and I will be your God, and he shall be my people.
Yes,
that's the promise. The promise was not, I will be among you alone. It said, I will be within you. And I took them to the chapter 14 of John, which